In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are looking at the qualifications for one that would desire the office of a bishop. Okay? Now that's the position that I hold in this church. I'm a bishop, an elder, a pastor. And this is probably going to take many weeks as we look at this, because this will let the men in here that have said God has called me to preach, the men and younger boys that said God has called me to preach, it will teach them then what God expects of you, what God is looking for. If you want to be, if you desire the office of a bishop, what God requires of you before you can step into that office. But it also teaches us as a church, what do we look for in somebody that is to be a pastor, a bishop, an elder? What should be the requirements that they meet? And for me, it's a reminder of what are the requirements I need to maintain. And it's a good thing. And by the way, as we look at this, yes, specifically it's given for a bishop, as the text says, but these are good things for all of us to strive for. Every one of us in here should strive for this. Now, maybe half of us probably shouldn't strive for the husband of one wife, but you can be the other half of that statement, all right? But it's something that all of us should strive to meet. It's not bad for that. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, save your spot there. And let's go back, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we want verse 5. Paul tells Titus, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us as we look at the qualifications of a bishop, a pastor, Lord, what it means, what you require of a man. And God, I pray you'd use this to help us, to challenge us, to live to these standards. Lord, every one of us in here, that we would seek to be pleasing unto you in all things. And God, the man whose hearts you've stirred, who you've called to preach, I pray, God, that you'd help them to meet these qualifications, Lord, to be the men of God that you want them to be, to work on areas where they're not what they should be. Lord, help all of us to grow and learn from your word, and that we would know, Lord, what to look for in a pastor, even as we look to ordain a man to take over the work at Landmark one day. I pray you teach us, Lord, and help us. Help us to love truth and to love your word above our own feelings, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the Bible, the office of pastor, elder, bishop, and probably from here on out you'll just hear me call it pastor, but it's one and the same, and we're actually going to deal with that this morning. But the office of pastor is the only office of leadership in the assembly. Just want to make sure we all get that. It's the only office of leadership in the assembly. That's all the Bible says. So what about a deacon? A deacon's a servant. It's not an office of leadership. That's been so corrupted where, oh, well, we got the board of deacons, and they basically run the pastor. You won't find that in the Bible, I'm telling you right now. You want to see who was running things? Just let's go to Acts chapter 15. You could see it was James. There was other pastors there even that were pastors of the church in Jerusalem. There was apostles there. Let me back up one. There was apostles there at that church. James was not an apostle. But he gave the final say-so in what happened. If we could put it like this, he was the lead pastor, the head pastor, however you want to call it. He made the final decision. Read about it in Acts chapter 15. Everyone gave their opinion. He listened to it all. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do now. And it pleased the church and everyone agreed to it. Now, when I say the office of pastor is the only office of leadership in the assembly, it doesn't mean he's a dictator. We do go with what the assembly says. But he was the one that called the meeting. He's the one that organized things. He's the one that said, no, this, this, this. And then the assembly said, yeah, that sounds good. Okay, we're going to do that. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let's go ahead and look at that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's dealing with a carnal church. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This church is not spiritual. There's a bunch of division, we just read 1 Corinthians 5 earlier where they've allowed this wicked sin to remain there instead of casting it out. So they've got a bunch of problems. And right here, one of the problems is this speaking in tongues. And it's a mess. There's complete disorder going on within this church in regards to it. And Paul sets some things straight. And he says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Well, where peace? As in all churches of the saints. That's where we want peace, is churches of the saints. You know, this right here, what we come to right here on Sundays and Wednesdays and any other time we agree to assemble, this ought to be the Garden of Eden to us. That's a good way. I heard about that this week while we were gone. And I said, that's a beautiful picture of what the church ought to be. It ought to be a place of peace. That's what we want here. Praise God for that. But that only comes if there is order. If there's no confusion. God's not the author of confusion. The devil is. And then he says in verse 40 of the same chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, it would be utter confusion if every decision that was to be made, if everyone's throwing out an opinion. I'm just telling you, right, that'll be utter confusion. Because this is why church splits happen, and I'm telling you right now. This is why church splits happen. You might say, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Churches have split over what color we're going to paint the wall. Over what, are we getting pews or chairs? Are we going to have carpet, or what kind of flooring are we going to have? First off, that's petty nonsense to be fighting over. But that's what happens, is because someone says, well, I think it should be pews. And someone else says, well, I think it should be chairs. And then you've got these two people battling each other over it. And everyone's got a different opinion. I got an opinion about this. I have an opinion about this. My opinion's this. My opinion's this. Well, I think this, and I think this, and I think this. And so now everyone's got different opinions and everyone's taking sides. Well, they're with me, so I'm over here with them, and I don't like those people over there. And now there's no peace. There's no Garden of Eden, man. The devil just showed up with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave everyone a piece of fruit. That's what just happened. When we're fighting over petty nonsense, that's what happens. You see, James didn't allow that. Acts chapter 6, they needed deacons, or they needed some help. The widows were complaining, the Grecian widows. Okay? They were Jews that were raised in the Greek world, basically, they had a Greek mindset. And the Jewish Jews looked down on them. And they were being neglected in their daily ministration, okay? And they didn't say, hey, church, what do you think we should do? Nope. The leadership within the church got together and said, here's what we're going to do. You pick seven men full of honest report, gave the qualifications for the first deacons. You pick these seven men. He allowed them to pick, but here's the qualifications. The church leadership decided, here's what we're going to do to deal with this problem. That's how God works. That avoids confusion. Like we say, and people will have a hard time with this, they're going to say that, you know, well, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. That's right. What does that mean? That means we follow this. That's what that means. That we're executors. We're executive. We do what this says. We follow the pattern given in the Bible. If we would, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, the Bible says, speaking of Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what are those gifts? We read about them in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The pastor, and we can get an evangelist is based, I'm doing the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is a man that goes to start churches. Okay, there's some that he calls into evangelism, and most of what's known as an evangelist isn't a biblical evangelist. A biblical evangelist is someone that goes and starts churches. Okay, so that'd be like if I just come and I start this church, we got you guys going, we bring a man in, and I go and start another church, and I just leave and just start churches. That's an evangelist. That's what Paul did. Okay, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, that's what I'm doing. We as a church are doing, but obviously I'm that man. I'm doing the work of an evangelist. Why? Because I've had hands laid on me. I have the authority with our church's consent to go start a church. And that's what we're doing. And it takes an evangelist to go do that. So I am doing the work of an evangelist. So that's what an evangelist is, okay? So an evangelist and some pastors and teachers, but these are gifts to the church. So I, as your pastor, I am a gift to this church. That's what I am. Some pastors don't like to preach about this stuff because they say, well, I don't want to say these things about myself. Well, how are we going to teach people to know what it is if we don't ever teach on it? So I am a gift. God put me here as a gift to you. I'm here for your benefit. That's why I'm here. God gave me as a gift to you. And God did put me in the leadership position of this church. That's how it works. And that's what it's going to be for any man that God calls to go pastor. You have got to be the leadership of that church. The Bible talks about taking the oversight thereof. Not being lords over God's heritage, but taking the oversight thereof. That's the word bishop. You oversee things. That means, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. I probably will, and I might say some things multiple times. But to take the oversight thereof, to be a bishop means to be an overseer. That means anything that happens within this church, I oversee it. That means when it comes down to it, I have the final say-so. That's what that means. And there's a reason for that, because I, as the pastor or whoever the pastor is, it doesn't have to be me, but obviously it's me here. But any of you men, if you're going to go out and be a pastor, God calls you and you fit the qualifications and we as a church see it, I as the pastor say, yep, and we're going to ordain you and send you out, then that means that you have to be the overseer. You are watching over everything, because it's all going to fall on your shoulders, because you will stand before God and give an account for it, not the people. Nobody else in this room will give an account for this church as I will. That is something that rests squarely on my shoulders. And you men, as you prepare, that is something that will rest squarely on your shoulders. If you compromise the Word of God, that rests on you and nobody else. You say, but the people wanted this. The people wanted this. Hey, I just read about Saul this morning, and he disobeyed God. He didn't do what God said because he said, the people wanted it. Hey, this is what they wanted. They wanted to keep the best of the sheep. They wanted to give it as an offering to you, God. They didn't kill Amalek because we wanted to give him as an offering to you, God. And that's not what God said. God said, kill them all. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's what God had to say to Saul. The people weren't held accountable. King Saul was. And don't get me mixed up, and I'm not trying to say that I'm a king here. I'm showing you the principle of leadership. The leader answered. And the pastor, as nobody else, will answer for the church he's over. Not one of you in here will answer for this church like I will. Not one. You men go, you take a church. I don't know who it's going to be. Maybe someone here, maybe someone comes in, I don't know, that takes over Landmark. Not one of us. I will not answer for how he runs that church. He will answer to God for that. None of us will answer for that. That can be looked at in two ways. If there's a Diotrephes here who loveth to have the preeminence, he can look and say, that's not right. Who does he think he is to have all the power and all this? Just go back and read about Korah, okay? Go back and read about Korah when that type of attitude comes. You can have that type of attitude, or you can be like, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad I don't have to answer for all of that. That's how you can look at that. But an overseer, taking the oversight there of looking, making sure, maintaining everything that comes through here. I've got to, well, I'm responsible. If I baptize somebody and they come in with false doctrine, who's responsible for that? You all? No. Me. I'm responsible for that. If I allow people to come in to this pulpit and preach false doctrine, who's responsible for that? You all? Nope, me. I am. This is why so many times, especially in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you see the word doctrine. Teach sound doctrine, that no other doctrine be taught. I mean, just look through those epistles and see how many times it's mentioned. And because we're the guards, we're the shepherd, and that's another pastor, is a shepherd. I keep the wolves at bay. That's what I do. That's part of the duties of being a pastor. And that's what it's going to be for you. So the pastor is a gift. The terms pastor, elder, and bishop describe the same office in the assembly, referring to three different aspects of the church leader's work. Now, pastor refers to the church leader as the shepherd of the flock, speaking of his work of teaching and nurturing, protecting the assembly. It's translated from the Greek word poimen, which 16 times in the New Testament is translated shepherd. In the Greek language of the New Testament, feed the flock. Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Peter 5, 2 literally means to shepherd the flock. It's from the same root word translated pastor and shepherd. So that's what it's discussing. It's talking about feeding the flock. The shepherd, as you look at a physical shepherd with sheep, he leads them to the next pasture. Here's where you get your food now. He's the one that takes them there. He's the one, when one goes off, sometimes shepherds have been known to, if a sheep keeps straying, and they just keep going off, what that shepherd will do is he'll come and he'll even break that sheep's leg so it'll stop running off. Because he hates them. No. See, that's looked at, that's rebuke. As a pastor, you'll rebuke people. I do that not because I hate you. Not because I want to get you mad at me. Not because I want to be mean to you, but because I love you. Because if I'm going to be faithful to the chief shepherd, I'm the under shepherd, okay? He's the chief shepherd. If I'm going to be faithful to him, then I have to say, thus saith the Lord. And I can't ignore problems as they come in here. I would be unfaithful. Okay, I wouldn't be fit to be a pastor if I ignored problems as they came in here. So being a pastor speaks of teaching, nurturing, protecting the assembly. obviously a shepherd is to feed the flock. What is a pastor? You guys help me. What should a pastor feed the flock? The Word of God. The Word of God. That means all of the Word of God, not just the parts we like. All of it. Paul declared in Acts chapter 20, I believe it's verse 28, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything. The good and the bad. And again, we look at the breakdown of it. When we looked at it, you know, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's two-thirds negative. Reproving and rebuking and exhorting. We saw the same thing in Jeremiah when we were looking at that. You know, to tear down, root out, build up. Same thing. Same principle is there. Why? Because our natural tendency is to go towards evil. For every one of us in here, our natural tendency is to go to evil. So we have to correct that. We have to reprove it, rebuke it. That's what needs to happen. That's what it takes to be a pastor. You have to be able to do those things. And that's the part nobody likes. I don't like doing it. I don't ever even want to do it. I hate to have to do that. That is like the last thing I want to do. But if I'm going to be faithful to God and faithful to His Word, then I have to. Paul said that, he sent that letter. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's what Paul says. He's speaking about the letter of 1 Corinthians, okay? He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So Paul says in verse 8 that, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. He said, after I sent it, I wish I didn't send it. What was he doing? He said, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to have to tell you all that stuff. That's the last thing I wanted to do. I repented that I sent it. He said, I shouldn't have done that after it was already gone. But then he says, no, it was the right thing to do. See, he struggled with that. He didn't want to do that. Any man of God that loves God and loves God's people doesn't ever want to do that. If you want to do that, you got something wrong with you. I'm telling you right now, something is wrong in your heart. If you just can't wait, I'm just going to get after them. You've got something's wrong with you. That is not the right type of attitude to have in that, ever. We need to feed. And part of that feeding is nurturing. Part of it's protecting. Part of it's rebuking. We need to do those things. That's what a pastor needs to do. You're a shepherd. The term elder refers to the church leader's maturity and responsibility and the fact that he's to be an example to the church. So an elder, it's another title given, and we'll look at some of these as we go through it. But it refers to his maturity. That's why, as we saw in 1 Timothy, it says, not being a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice, a rookie, somebody that's new at it. We're not going to do that. We're not going to put somebody like that in that position because they are more tempted towards pride. Look, I'm just telling you, I know there's been a lot of men who've been ordained a pastor or an evangelist before they were 30 years old, but I don't think it's a bad idea to follow Jesus Christ's example. He waited till he was 30. You're pretty dumb when you're in your 20s. You're pretty dumb when you're in your 20s. I'll include myself in that. Amen. Thank you. I'm not alone. There's something that had happened. There's a reason why God set that qualification for the priests. They can't serve as a priest until they're 30. And obviously Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's why he was fulfilling that. So I'm not saying it's wrong if somebody wants to send a man out, if a church wants to send a man out before he's 30. I don't know that it's always wise. Most of the time it's not going to be. But it can be done. So it speaks of the leader's maturity and responsibility, the fact that he has to be an example to the church. That's one of the greatest things. I mean, that's why, let's go back and look at the qualifications there. In everything. This is why it's so strict. You need to be blameless. And that's the overarching theme of this, is blamelessness in these areas. And we're going to get to that. But he says, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. You need to act right. You need to be given to hospitality. You need to know how to teach. You're not given to wine. You're not a striker. You don't fight. You're not greedy of filthy lucre. You're patient. You're not a brawler. You're not covetous. You rule well your own house. You're not a novice. You have a good report. All of this speaks of being an example of the elder. I'm an example. Others can look at me and follow me as I follow Christ. That's what it should be. It's never anywhere in here saying that you're perfect. Obviously, this is why we have the qualifications, because we're sinners and we make mistakes. But it says, look, this is what we're looking for in somebody. Not everyone qualifies to be a pastor. But you ought to be an example that others can look to and follow that and say, this is something right in front of me I can see. Because yeah, everyone can say, oh, we'll be like Jesus. Great, okay. But Jesus never sinned, and I sin and I fail. I can never measure up to that. That's sometimes how we can feel. But if we see somebody else who's a sinner, we can say, well, maybe I can be like that. And I follow them as they follow Christ. That's why you're to be an example. The bishop refers to the church leader's authority, to the fact that he is to rule the church. The Greek word translated bishop is also translated overseer. So let's go ahead. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There it is right there. He's made you overseers. Means you oversee everything. You're over it so you can see what's going on. I mean, that's the image it gives, is that you're above so you can look out and see if there's any problems. And that's where a pastor has to constantly be vigilant, sober to what's going on. And this goes beyond just within the flock. Obviously, it's talking about that, but this is within Christendom. Within things that are happening in the world, what trends are coming in, what false doctrines being taught, you have to oversee all of that. It's not, you can't just have one focus. I mean, so many guys just prophecy. They build whole ministries on prophecy. Or, creation. No, you can't have a one-string guitar. As a pastor, you got to have like a thousand-string guitar. Because you have to be looking at everything. Well, this is an issue now. We're going to have to deal with that. Let's. I got to teach on that. I got to preach on that. Oh, this is an issue now. We're changing subjects. We got to go to this because this is a battlefront we need to be on. That's how you have to be vigilant. You have to be overseeing, watching what trends are coming, what's coming in. And you have to be willing to, ready and studying the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and being able to apply the Word of God to people's lives. So you can see, oh, this is false, so what's the Bible say about it? And we're going to shoot holes in it with the Bible so that people are protected, so that they know. So when a wolf comes in, they say, oh, no, that's false. That's what it means to be an overseer. You're always watching. You're watching for problems within the flock. Are there sheep fighting? Then I got to go deal with that. Is there something not right? And we got to deal with that. You know, I mean, if a sheep just keeps wandering off, I'm not being a faithful shepherd if I don't go after them. If I don't at some point say, hey, is everything okay? You're right, I notice you've been coming less and less. Are you doing all right? What kind of shepherd would I be if I just, you know, we talk about King David when he was going to go face Goliath. You know what? Saul looked at him and said, what are you doing? You're just a youth, and Goliath's been a man of war from his youth. What are you going to do? And David says, well, when I was sent out to watch my father's sheep, a bear and a lion came and got him. And I just chalked that up. Oh, lost one there. No, that's not what he said. He said, I went after him, and I smote that lion. I grabbed him by the beard, and I got my sheep back. Now, see, the devil got one. He's walking about as a roaring lion. So, what by? No. You got to care to go after him. No, I get it. They might not want to be here, but for us, as if we're gonna, if you are gonna be a pastor, you have to say, I gotta go try. I gotta go get them. Now, if they just don't want it, they don't want it. You can't make them. But our duty is to go try. Our duty is to care enough to go after them. Our duty is to care enough to question them. And then you risk the idea of them getting offended and saying, well, what do you think? You know, I'm not a good Christian and all that. Well, at the moment, you're not. That's how it is. That's why I'm coming to talk to you, because I care. Because I want to help you. But you have to risk somebody getting mad at you. And it's never fun. But that's why you do it. And that's why you preach about it. And that's why you say the things. So you can feed them and help them. A lot of preaching is preventative maintenance. I'm going to say these things 1,000 times so that hopefully they get it. I was just talking with Brother Nez, and he's having some problems in the church plant. He's actually pastoring 2 churches now. He took over another church, but the one they first started a couple years ago, he's having some problems with faithfulness amongst the people. And he made this statement to me. He said, you know, some of the people are saying, well, you're always talking about that. You're always talking about being faithful to the Lord's church. How come you're always talking about that? And he said that he told them, he says, well, I'm going to stay right here until you all fix it. Amen. Why? Because that's what you need. That's what you need. And that's what a faithful shepherd does. I want to go eat over there. No, you need this right here. We're not going to that field. This is the one with the healthy stuff that you need right here. Here's where the morning dew is. It's not over there. It's right here. This one stays in the shade longer. You get the dew. And I mean, if you get your sheep there early enough in the morning, they can, and they eat that grass with the dew on it. They won't ever even have to go to a stream or anything to get water, because they'll get all the water that they need off the grass. And a faithful shepherd says, no, you want over there, but the dew's gone too fast. You need to be right here. Here's what you need to be fed. And as a faithful shepherd, you have to be willing to do that. But that encompasses everything. That encompasses you being a good example. That you see me here, you see me faithful, not because I'm the pastor, because I'm a Christian, because I'm a part of this body. So there's the eldership. And as the bishop, you're taking the oversight. You're seeing, oh, there's a problem here. So because there's a problem, then here's where we need to stay. Here's what we need to eat right now. And I'm going to keep feeding this until we get it, until we've grown and gotten the strength that we need. And then we can go on to another field. And that's the pastoring. All right there. The bishop oversees and sees there's a problem. Here's where we need to stay. And the shepherd says, we're staying right here. I'm going to feed you right here. It all works together. Let's go, if we would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So he says, from one pastor to another, from one bishop to another, one elder to another. I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's what he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. What was it that Jesus told Peter? Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you. What did he tell him? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. 3 times. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What does Peter say? Feed the flock of God which is among you. He must have gotten that lesson. He must have gotten it. You know, that was a bit of a rebuke that the Lord gave to him, because he just ran off. He just quit. He says, lovest thou me more than these? And my opinion is that he's talking about the fish, the catch of fish that they just brought in, because Peter had gone back to fishing. He hadn't done that in 3.5 years. And now all of a sudden, everything that happened with the Lord, he's crucified and all that. But Peter denied him and he just goes back to what he knew. And Jesus asks him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You love me more than your old career? I believe that's what he's telling him. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, then feed my sheep. Don't do that again. If you love me, feed these sheep. Feed the ones that I put you over. That's what he says right there. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Look at this, taking the oversight thereof. Take it. Take it. Taking the oversight thereof. It takes strong leadership to lead the Lord's church. We can go back to, we can go look at Revelation and see how thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. I forget which church it was, but thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. What did they need? They needed a bishop to come in and take the oversight thereof. Take it from that woman. Diotrephes, it says, loveth to have the preeminence, John said. John said, hey, when I get there, he won't allow, he doesn't want me in. He won't listen to me. He loves the preeminence. He wants it all about him. And John said, hey, when I get there, I'm going to deal with him. Now, he obviously was an apostle. But Diotrephes wasn't treating the Lord's heritage as he should have. See, it's not the pastor's to do with as he pleases. This church is not mine to do with as I please. This is the Lord's church. And we're to follow him and preach his word, feed you his word. But we're told right there to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not so you can get money, but of a ready mind. And look at this, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I ought to be an example. I ought to be an example to you. In every area, that's why I'm to be blameless. In these three different areas of life that 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about in Titus. And we'll get to those three areas of life. But I'm to be blameless so that I can be an example to you. But I'm not to be a lord over God's heritage, dictating, this is how we're doing it, because I said, no. Because God said, this is how we do it, and I take the oversight thereof. That's why we do it. And it does mean at times it's going to be like, no, we're not doing it that way, we're doing it this way. And you men have to be okay with that. It's a fine line. It isn't. Some people don't like it. Some of you might not like the way in which I lead this church. And honestly, if you have a problem, please come see me, because I mean, I'm not immune from doing something wrong. But if you think I'm doing something wrong, there's protocol for that. I'm thinking of the verse. I don't know exactly the reference. I don't remember it, but rebuke not an elder. Is it 1 Timothy? Anyway, I'm not going to get off into all that. But you men have to be willing to take the oversight thereof. And remember that you're the one that'll give an account to God, not people in the assembly. And you love them. You're not being a lord over them. And there is going to be much where it's going to be like, no, here's how we're doing it. And it doesn't mean we don't take suggestions and can't learn from people and things like that. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean in the end that I'm the one that gives an account to God, not you. See, it's amazing to me. It is amazing to me. And I'm not saying this is even the case here, but I've seen it and I know of it in other places where people feel, well, people have come and told me that. I don't know one here, but people that have visited have come and they tell you what to preach. They tell you, well, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. I'm like, man, that's amazing. I'm glad that God's given you that insight, especially when it's a woman that comes and tells me. You think, oh, you're always picking on women. Well, because it's women always opening their mouth. Well, honestly. When God will never call a woman to be a pastor, God will never call a woman to preach, she will never have any experience in it, she'll know nothing of it, but all of a sudden she has the authority to try and tell a man of God how to do God's business. Amazing to me how people feel that they have the liberty to be able to do that. to a God-called man who God put in this position, who's commanded to take the oversight thereof, to feed the flock, to teach the word of God, all the counsel of God. Those are God's commands to a preacher. And yet, it's not just women. Men, too, come in and feel like they can tell you what you can preach, what you should do or shouldn't do, what type of church, how you ought to organize your church. I had a guy get all mad at me because I wouldn't give him. He said he wanted, I want to help the work there. And he gave us a rather sizable check. I still have the check just for proof if anybody wants to see it. And we needed the money at the time, I'm telling you right now. But he wanted us to give him, and I think I've told you guys this before, but he wanted us to give him a statement of giving so he could deduct it on his taxes. He gave it to us at the end of the year. And I said, he called me up. It was at the end of the year. He called me like December 29th or something. And he put in the letter, you know, had his wife write it, send it. And, you know, my husband just wants a statement of giving, you know, for their taxes. And I said, well, he called and I said, well, we don't do that. We're not 501c3. We're not incorporated. We don't keep records for the state. You know, you give to the Lord because you want. And he's like, well, there's other pastors I know that would gladly take it. I said, well, okay, you can give it to them. But he was all mad because he was out of time to give it to him before the end of the year. And he wasn't going to get what he wanted from us. But you see, he wanted to tell me how to organize and run the Lord's church. You don't get to do that. But that's what he was trying to do through his money. You're not even a member here. I don't even know how he heard about us. I honestly don't. He said, well, you can just void that check. Just tear it up. And I said, well, okay, I'll void it. And I wrote over it real big, void. Never cashed it. I wanted to. Man, I wanted too bad, but I didn't. But people will try and tell you what to do that have never done it. But here's the thing. Look, I'll teach you from here what the Bible says. And that's my job, is to teach you what the Bible says in every area of life. Because this, didn't we just learn that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work? I mean, it covers every area of life, right? Amen? So I'm to teach on all of that then. That means I'm to teach you how to be a good father, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good child. I'm to get into areas in your home. But guess what? I don't have authority to go to your house and tell you, here's how you need to do it. You need to do this, 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 and this. I can teach you that from here, say, this is what the Bible says, this is what you should do. But I have no authority to walk into your home and tell you, you're doing that wrong, do this. I've overstepped my bounds of authority, and I don't, as far as I know, I've not done that with any of you. If I'm wrong, correct me, please. Tell me if you did that to me, I'm sorry then. But I don't believe I've done that to any of you. I may have tried to teach you and show you some things here. Try this, try this, try this. But I don't come into your home and tell you, you have to do this, you have to do that. It's funny how people feel the liberty to come and tell a preacher how to do things, but they would never tolerate a preacher going and doing the same thing to them. See, they've overstepped their bounds of authority. See, I'm going to make this statement. I don't want to get anybody mad because everything in here belongs to God, okay? All of it. But this pulpit, He gave to me. And if you're a pastor, He gave it to you. You men of God, He gave it to you. Not your wife. Not your wife. And I'm just telling you, you're going to have to preach on some things that you don't even have straight in your own life. You have to. You have to. See, I don't want anyone to get confused and think that some of the things that I preach, that I've got everything right. Nope. If I stopped preaching on things I needed help with, then I'd stop preaching a lot of stuff. Just because I preach it doesn't mean that I've got it nailed down. But it's my duty to preach all the counsel of God and to strive for that, just like it's your duty to strive for it too. And that's what we have to do. If we're going to be the overseer that God wants us, if we're going to take the oversight thereof, then we need to be willing to do that and not being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. That means I'm not up here for you to serve me. I'm here to serve you. That's what it means. I'm an example to the flock. That's what Jesus Christ said. I came not to be served, but to serve. And He washes the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet. And that's what a pastor's to be. You're to be a servant. You're not above anything. You ought to, the worst job here, a pastor ought to do it. Or be willing to do it. You know, at some point it ought to be where the people in the church are saying, no, don't do that. We don't want you doing that, Pastor. You go back to Acts chapter 6, read about it. They said that these people were being neglected because the pastors of the church there in Jerusalem couldn't handle the load. And they said, we're going to look out, get 7 men of honest report and all the qualifications, and we're going to assign them to that work so we can commit ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's what they said we need to do. And that's what ought to happen. As a church grows, the people in the church ought to say, no, our pastor doesn't need to do that. He needs to give his time to this. This is more important for him. And that's what ought to happen. That's what ought to happen in this church. Right here. I got an example right now, right out front, right behind me. The grass. I shouldn't have to come here and mow it. But I will. I have. And I'll be here and I'll mow it. But we ought to have some men, especially those that God's called me to preach, stepping up and saying, hey, no, I'll take care of that, Pastor. Why? Because you're learning to be a servant. Oh, that's a key right there. You're learning to be a servant. And so we all need to be willing to do, serve each other. See how I said, this is going to apply to all of us. You say, no, it's just pastors. No, we all need to be servants. We're servants of the Lord. The fact that we say he's my Lord means he's the master. What does that mean? Then you're the servant. I do what he says. That's all of us. But again, a pastor is like, he's in a position where everyone's going to see him. That's why you're to be an example to the flock. Because not everyone understands what it means to be a servant. I mean, lost people that just get saved, they don't know about all that. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Depends on how they were raised. But they come in and they ought to be able to look to their shepherd and say, oh, that's how you be a Christian. And he serves. And he cares. And he forgives. And he helps. And he encourages. And he rebukes. And all those things that go into it, that's what a pastor does. And that's what we men need to strive for. Everybody in here needs to strive for that, but the men that are called to preach especially, we've got to strive for those things. Say, I don't have time for that. You make time for it. If you're called to preach, you better make time. God better be the biggest priority in your life. I mean, everybody's here. He ought to be the biggest priority. That should just go without saying. But if you're called to preach, you ought to give special attention to him. Amen. You ought to make sure you're dedicated serving him. We get into the qualifications, we're going to see even more of it. But just right here, looking at this as a qualification, but being in samples to the flock. Hey, how's the flock that you're going to lead one day, Lord willing, if God's called you to preach? How is the flock going to know that they need to share the gospel if you never do it? We've got to be that example. The biggest place we can be an example is to our families. Your family ought to see you admit that you're wrong when you're wrong and confess to them and apologize and seek their forgiveness. What are you doing? You're showing them the love, the humility that's required in a servant of the Lord. I mean, husbands, as we lead our home, we ought to expect these things out of our family. But we first ought to show it to them. We first ought to show it to them, ought to model it to them. The most attention given in the qualifications for a pastor in the pastoral epistles is given to his family life. 2 verses, whereas all the other qualifications just get a mention. They're all important, but I'm telling you, God is focusing extremely in one area of a man's life. It's huge, the way we order and run our families. The family was the first institution created by God, not the church, not government, the family. It's that important. We're to be the example, an ensample to the flock. And look what it says, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Look, not everybody can get that crown. That's not a reward everybody can get. Only a pastor, a faithful pastor, can get that. And when the chief shepherd, that's why I said I'm just an under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. It's his rules and order that we follow. We're going to go ahead. Well, let me see. Yeah, we'll stop right there. You know, I really do want this to be an encouragement to us, but also a challenge of what you men need to strive for in being a pastor. We're going to look at the qualification of desire as well. The desire that needs to be there. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's part of the call, is to desire the office of a bishop. God doesn't give that to everybody for a reason, because he's not calling everybody. That desire must be there. It must. That's usually the beginning stage of even how you know God's calling you, is that you have a desire. But in understanding these qualifications will teach us also what type of members we ought to be. We'll look at another place. It's in Hebrews, where it talks about that we're not to be, I'm paraphrasing it, but we're not to be rebellious towards those that have the rule over us, because it's unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you. Remember, God's not the author of confusion. He says we're to take the oversight thereof. He wants things done decently and in order so that there's peace. If people are in rebellion to the rule, the order, there's no peace. And that's not profitable for anybody, especially for the person in rebellion. And look, what's being preached ought to be from the Word of God. I strive to preach what the Bible says. So the rebellion is ultimately not against me as a preacher or you men as a preacher, but it's against God. If the Bible's being preached, the rebellion's against God, and there is no peace in that. There can't be. And that's unprofitable for you. You're only hurting yourself. You're opposing yourself, as 2 Timothy 2 talks about. So all of this, as we study through this and look at these qualifications that we expect of these men that we're going to ordain and send out, is also for us to look at ourselves and say, what type of member ought I to be so that this church can be what God wants it to be, so that it can be a sanctuary of peace and order? So that it, man, how many of you would just like, man, I'd love to go to the Garden of Eden. Anybody in here? I mean, I would love to be a part of the Garden of Eden. That'd be amazing. It's a garden that God made of perfect peace, and a place where you go fellowship with God. That's where they talked with God. God was there. That's what this church ought to be. A place where we come and there's peace. Man, everything that's going on in life, I can just let all that go for a bit. And I can be in this place of peace, this beautiful garden where I meet with God and with God's people. And we have that sweet fellowship, that closeness, that love, that bond. A bond that is stronger than family. We're told, a husband is told to love your wife as your own body. In Ephesians 5. We naturally love our own body. It's easy. We take care of it. Man, we see a donut, we eat two. Right? I mean, because we just, my body likes it. You understand what I'm saying. We naturally take care of our own body. I might have said something that some of you are like, what? No, not this church, more than my own family. Well, this is a body we're all a part of. I guarantee you take care of your body more than you do your own family. Not my children. Yep, even them. When they look at the statistics of car accidents, it doesn't matter who's sitting in the passenger seat. That's the most dangerous spot in a vehicle. The more people die in the passenger seat, the front passenger seat, than any other place. Because the natural instinct, it's subconscious, whatever, is to, if the danger's coming, I'm I'm not going to turn myself. And I'm not saying that a husband or a wife is being evil or something like that. But that's just the natural, the first instinct is just, boom, just get out of the way. But to instinctively protect ourselves. That's why that's the most dangerous seed. I don't care if it's your mom. I don't care if it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's your child. Doesn't matter who it is. Your natural instinct is to turn. Protect yourself. Even like you might not even think, have thought, I'm going to turn this way so I can protect myself. You just instantly react and do it. And if you look at the statistics of car accidents, that's where most people die, is in that seat. Okay? So we naturally take care of ourselves. So when we come here, when we are coming into this sanctuary, this Garden of Eden, there ought to be such a bond amongst every single one of us that we'd love each other. We would die for one another. Stronger than family even, because guess what? You got, man, family that's not a member of a true church, they're not going to be part of the kingdom. Family that's not saved, they're not going to be with you in eternity. But we're all made part of the family of God. This is why, oh, hey, brother Saul. This is why we say, hey, brother. And it's a biblical sister. Sister, you're my sister. You're my sister. You're my sister. You're my sister. My own kids are my sister. My wife's my sister in the Lord. My sister, my sister. Because we are family. Galatians 3:26. By faith we're made part of the family of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We're part of that family right now. There's a bond stronger right there in salvation than even with our own blood family. The problem is we don't look at it like that. We don't look at it like that. So do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe the Bible then? See, when it comes back to, we're talking about faith. Remember, it's believing it and acting on it. And then as soon as we go through those baptismal waters, guess what? We are made a part of this body. It's even more intimate now. We're even closer than we were before. Because I've worked with some people that are saved. I have no doubt in my mind they were saved. There was an instant kinship. We didn't believe everything the same, but instantly we're brothers in Christ. And man, it just made work that much better. I liked it. It was a blessing to get to work with them. Because they are my brother. Oh, but it's nothing like this. This is special. This is something much greater than that. And we have to esteem this as such. We have to esteem the Lord's body as such. And recognize that I get to be a part of it. Man, we are like Siamese twins right here. I mean, that's how close it is. That's the closeness that we have. We're one body. I mean, we're not going to be right here next to each other and I'm just wham and he just whams me. And we wouldn't do that. That'd be crazy. We're just wham, wham, wham. I mean, what kind of insanity is that? No, because we're the same body. We're not going to hurt each other. We're going to help each other. That's what this needs to be. A place of sweet peace. Sweet fellowship. I'm going into a garden of paradise when I walk in those doors and come here. That's how we have to look at it. And hopefully this can show us what our duty as members are. And how important it is. Yes, that we are here. But not just that we're here. That's only a small part of it. But that we're involved. Every part of my body serves a function. Now, every part of my body doesn't always serve a function. As in a practical thing. You know, I mean, I can sit down and guess what? I'm not using my legs or my feet. So I'm not using them all the time. But there's going to be a time I need them. And I start using them. So we all need to be involved, even if it's maybe like, well, I'm not always, you know, my gift isn't always being used. That's okay. You still need to be here. My body's here. It's important that we get involved as well. But that's something that goes deeper than anything else, because it comes right down to here, what's in my heart. Do I want to be? Do I desire to truly serve the Lord in His kingdom, in His body? Father, we love You, Lord.